Please be turning your Bibles to the book of Genesis. And if you would, in the book of Genesis, be marking around chapter 39. Genesis 39. It is a blessing to be with you again tonight, to be able to worship the Lord and to open up His Word. When we think of those circumstances in life that challenge our faith the most, what are they? What is it in your life as a believer, as a Christian, that gives you the most trouble? We know, generally speaking, because we live in the world, and we live in a fallen world, I'll say that, a world that has been infested, you might say, with sin and transgression against God's Word, that there will be challenges. In fact, the Bible says all the godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That there's this conflict constantly between good and evil, between those who are loyal to Christ and those who are not, between the believer and the unbeliever. But what is it that challenges our faith, it seems, the most? The greatest challenge, I think, to our faith is not when things are going as we expected them to go. You know, in our mind, maybe we kind of plot out how we think our life will go. Maybe you have financial expectations, or just physical expectations, or relational expectations when it comes to your personal relationships. And as long as things go along that direction, we feel pretty good about our faith and that we have a strong faith and a devoted faith. But sooner or later, life tends to throw you a curveball, or maybe a couple of curveballs. I think it's those areas that you don't expect, you didn't really see that coming, that challenge us so much. In fact, when you turn to Isaiah, and while you have Genesis marked, turn to Isaiah 50. There's an interesting passage there that I want you to think about in introduction. Isaiah chapter 50. Tonight I want to talk to you about experiencing God's presence when life doesn't seem to make sense. Now, I didn't say life doesn't make sense. I said it doesn't seem to make sense. From our vantage point, even as believers, even as Christians, from the standpoint of the human perspective, when we try to evaluate some sets of circumstances, even for the one who is devoted in his or her service to God, it's hard for us. I mean, when you boil it down, it's still challenging, it's still very difficult and trying to our faith. In Isaiah chapter 50, there is a real messianic overtone in this section regarding Israel's Messiah, which eventually would be Christ. But notice with me what he says in Isaiah 50, and you have to notice it carefully and cautiously. He says in verse 10, "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant?" Now notice this statement. "That walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Now, a lot of the times in Scripture, when you see the word darkness, what does that usually represent or often represent? Sin. For instance, when you look at 1 John chapter 1, and the Bible says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." There, he's using darkness as a metaphor for that which is ungodly. But it's not always used as a metaphor for ungodliness. They are going to be taken into exile, into captivity. Even for the godly among those who were devoted servants of God or even claimed devotion to God, they were going to have some difficulties. Things were going to get hard. And I think what he's saying in this verse is that even when things get hard, there's this sense of the light of God's presence when things seem to be very dark. And so if you notice the next clause after he says, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. When other sources don't bring light and I feel like I'm in the middle of darkness and tribulation and trial and difficulty, God is still the source of my strength. And I think that that goes along very well with what we're trying to say. This term darkness, the idea of perplexing tribulations. And we're going to look at five things in the life of Joseph as we turn back to Genesis now. Five things that he did in dealing with great challenges. And when you look at, and I'll try to quickly recount Joseph's story. I think most of you are very familiar with it. But when you look at his life from a human standpoint, you can see where Joseph probably sometimes was kind of scratching his head saying, I don't get this. I don't understand this. This doesn't seem to make sense. Now, we read it after we see everything happen. And we see the glorious providence and grace and mercy and sovereignty of God and all those grand themes. Joseph doesn't seem to question God about it. But I'm sure there were occasions, as many of the servants of God of old have done, in which while he didn't question God's goodness or grace to the point of unbelief, he really didn't understand what was going on. And I want you to notice a few of these things. When we think about Joseph, you go back early on in Joseph's life. And his father gives him this coat of many colors. Beautiful, beautiful coat. You can imagine how his brothers felt about that. Certainly, he was the apple of his father's eye. There's no doubt about that. And you go further in this story, and then on top of that, Joseph begins to have these dreams. And when you look in summation at those dreams, basically he was going to be in control and his brothers were going to be subject to him. In fact, the Bible says when his father finds out about these dreams, he questions Joseph, "You mean even me as your father and these brothers are going to be your subjects?" But after he says that, you wonder if he wasn't just saying it for the brother's sake, because the Bible says that he carried all these things in his heart. He wondered, even his father wondered about these dreams Joseph was having. His brothers hated him because of them. They were extremely jealous. And you can imagine if you're the brothers and your brother comes and says, let me tell you about this dream. In this dream, you're going to be serving me. You're going to be subject to me. You wouldn't like it very much, most probably. And so they had this burning jealousy and hatred toward him. But he was having these dreams. They were true dreams. They were foretelling of the future. But they became so angry they wanted to kill him. And then they decided to put him into a pit. And eventually they sell him into slavery. Still, he really hasn't done anything wrong. But his own brothers sell him into slavery and then deceive their father into thinking that he had died. But eventually, he comes into a relationship with a man by the name of Potiphar. And Potiphar really likes him. And God's blessing is on everything Joseph seems to do. But then Potiphar's wife, I believe it's about chapter 39, comes along. And the Bible says Joseph was a handsome young man. And while Potiphar trusted him, Potiphar's wife makes sexual advances toward Joseph and wants him to be immoral with her. And he refuses. He says, how can I do this? I would be betraying Potiphar, of course, but also betraying my God and committing this wickedness. I can't do such a thing. So here's the case of a man who did the right thing, who resisted this temptation on her part, away from home, working for her husband. God's blessing seems to be upon him, but she lies about him. And Potiphar is very angry, and he is put into prison. And when you begin to look at his life, you think, this doesn't seem to make sense. Here is a godly man who's trying to do the right thing, who's serving the Lord, and these things keep happening to him. You know, maybe one thing, but there seems to be a cycle. It's not God's punishment on him, but one might ask, why is God allowing this to happen and even providentially involved in these events? But even after that, eventually he will be elevated to the second highest position under Pharaoh. And so that pretty much, if you boil it down, is the story. There's some other details. How did he handle these circumstances that seem to be on the surface unfair? And how are we to handle, as servants of God, life when it seems like this doesn't make any sense? I want to first of all mention to you this. If we're going to experience God's presence when life doesn't seem to make sense, is that we must not demand of God that we understand. That we understand all the details. That we understand all the purposes and the whys to this. Why did this happen? Now, as I say that, I want to be careful in saying that. That does not mean as a student of Scripture, as a disciple of the Lord, as a faithful child of the King, that I should not try to understand. There are aspects of every experience of my life that I must strive to see what would God's perspective be as I read about it in the Scripture. And what is the divine purpose in this? What is God's providence in this? I'm not demanding that I understand. I'm trying to be a student, not only of the Scripture, but of life, and learn from these experiences. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever." In other words, there are some things, ladies and gentlemen, that God has revealed to us in His Word. And this passage says, in those areas, they belong to us and to our children. We need to try to understand those things and make application of those principles. But there are other things, as you notice the passage, that are the secret things. That is, they have not been revealed to us. And we have to recognize as the finite creation of God, and this is very difficult, but we have to recognize that there is an eternal vastness of God's purposes that He may have chosen not to reveal entirely to us, specifics. That doesn't mean that they do not exist, but there are the secret things that belong to God. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, Isaiah wrote, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Ladies and gentlemen, the darkness of life cannot put out the light of Christ. And so he says to me, my thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways and thoughts. Let's talk about Job for a moment. Job had a lot of difficulties, of course. He's well known for overcoming his suffering, dealing with his suffering. He had friends turn their back on him. Even questioned whether or not he deserved this because somehow God was pouring punishment out on him. And the truth was, he was an innocent man. He was a godly man. The Bible goes on to say that he did not foolishly charge God, even though he obviously had some great questions in his mind and heart about what all was going on. Do you realize that God never set Job down and said, "Job, this is why that happened. This is why that happened." No. Now, we read the book of Job, but Job himself, I can't find anywhere in the book of Job where God says to Job, "Job, I want you to know why this happened." Because whether or not Job knew why this happened, the bigger issue for him was, how does he deal with what is happening in a way that pleases God? You know the end of his life. He was blessed more than before, but look at what he underwent. Let's talk about Habakkuk. If you can find that in your Old Testament, please do so, and then we'll come back to Genesis. But look at Habakkuk. When you turn to Habakkuk, the third chapter, and you think about Habakkuk's question in chapter 1. In Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk comes to God and he's asking about Judah, because when he looked at Judah, and I think most of us can understand this, when he looked at Judah, they were very, very ungodly. And he says, God, I know you're a just God. Why are you allowing this? And so God comes back and says, well, I'm going to actually use Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, who were extremely ungodly people. And I'm going to use him to chasten Judah. Habakkuk was not, remember when I told you the greatest challenge to your faith is not what you expect, but what you don't expect? And when you begin to ask God questions, you may get an answer you're not expecting. Because he was not expecting that God would try to use Nebuchadnezzar, who he describes as even more evil than Judah, if we're going to compare evil. And at first what he was asking for was justice, but it would be through the crucible of difficulty. It would be through the fire of tribulation that Habakkuk learned mercy. He begins by asking for justice, but look at Habakkuk chapter 3 and in verse 2. Habakkuk now prays for something different than justice. Now he prays for mercy. He says, Lord, I have heard the report about you and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of your years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. You know, at first he was saying, I want justice, but now he's asking for mercy. Why? The answer was not what he expected. In chapter 3, in verses 16 through 19, read what he says. This is where you get to the point of being in the gloom of a dark situation, but this is where we all must arrive. He says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound of my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, no prosperity, in other words. Yet I will exalt in the Lord. Even though all of this is happening, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me to walk on my high places. He learned mercy through adversity. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says, we are perplexed but not in despair. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he had prayed three times for the removal of the thorn in the flesh, and God's answer was no. But then, included in that answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, if you read that context, Paul mentions a man who was caught up in the third heaven and had all of these revelations. And lest he should be exalted above measure, God permitted Satan to put a thorn in his flesh. To me, it doesn't matter what the thorn in the flesh is. It's how he handled that. And the Lord was making sure he knew that he was still dependent on his Creator. There are times in which the truth that in the long term is comforting is still difficult in our moments of despair. It is hard, I think, for us to realize that in our moments of despair and difficulty, that the spiritual really does supersede the physical. That's hard. I mean, we talk about that, but that's hard in your despair. In the midst of our depression, the notion that free will. And God creating man with free will came with the potential not only for good but also for evil. And that love actually demands a choice, and that involved a risk of rejection even for God, and us being in the world that we are in with the hope that we can be with our Creator someday. Those answers, while they are true and they are profound, and I assure you in the long run in your life are what sustains you, often are still difficult to swallow and to appreciate even for the believer in the moment of despair. And the only thing that will help you do so is your faith in God. To know that even when your emotions attack your faith is still stronger than those. When I look, I say all of that to say this. When I consider God's providence, when I consider God's sovereignty, when I consider God's grace, when I consider God's judgment, while I need to understand everything I can from the revelation of Scripture and appreciate those things, I have to confess to you tonight that there are aspects of God's transcendence and there are aspects of God's grace and God's wisdom that so far are beyond my intellectual capacity that it would be foolish for me to think that I can bring God to my level. It is difficult to recognize when things are not as I, from my human vantage point, wish that they were, that God is still good and gracious and loving and merciful and sovereign. The tremendous thing about Joseph to me, when you look at Joseph, is I never really get the feeling that Joseph came to God and he said, God, it's either you tell me why you're doing this or I'm not going to be your servant anymore. I never see that from Joseph. God, either you tell me why my brothers put me into this pit, why my brothers want to kill me after all I did was tell them about the dreams that you actually gave me. God, why am I now in this prison? Why did not the cupbearer remember me when he said that he would? Why? I feel like I'm being punished for doing the right thing and being a godly man, and yet I'm being slandered and misrepresented. I don't worry about that. You can try to understand, but to cope with life as a believer, there are times where I just have to admit I have no right to demand that I know everything, but I trust that God will accomplish my good. And that's the first principle. And I promise you the other four won't be as long tonight. But that is the principle. There's a difference in trying to understand and demanding to understand. But there's a second principle when you look at Genesis chapter 39, and that is, do not fail to be faithful. Let's look at this together. Genesis chapter 39, in verse 2, says that the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. But then look at verse 21. Verses 19 and 20 describe him being put into jail, but here it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. So while he's in prison, God is pouring blessings out on him. The first verse says he was successful, he enjoyed prosperity because God was with him. But when he went from what seemed to be a prosperous moment to an adverse moment, a difficult moment, the Bible does not say when things got hard, God no longer was with him. Because God continued to be with Joseph as Joseph maintained faith. Whether he was a successful man, a prosperous man, or he was in jail, God could still use him. God could still pour His blessings out on him. Even while he was in jail, there was something different about Joseph. The temptation will come to you sooner or later. When things get hard, when things are difficult, Satan will try to get you into that point where you question, does God really love me? Is God with me? Whether Joseph had prosperous times or difficult times, God was with him and he was faithful. Because eventually, if you're faithful, you're going to experience the blessing of God. This principle runs all the way through every life of every faithful servant of God in the Bible. We read about it in Joseph, but think about Philippians 4 for a moment in verses 11 through 13. And notice what the Apostle Paul says. In Philippians chapter 4, he said he had to learn this. This doesn't just come natural. He said, I had to learn this. Philippians, the fourth chapter. In verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Why? What is he saying? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That statement that so many quote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he's saying is, whether things are difficult or things seem prosperous, he's the source of my strength. It is not a circumstances-based strength. And so if things are good, I thank God for His blessing. When things are difficult, I'm looking for God's providence and His goodness and His grace, and I'm growing from this. And I know in my life there are going to be a lot of ups and downs. Joseph had a lot of ups and downs. He had a lot of ebb and flow to his life. And this is difficult. It is difficult for me. It is difficult for you. While I think God wants us to be happy about service to Him, I do not believe that God is nearly as concerned about our personal happiness and just that fleeting kind of things are going good for me as He is my constant spiritual joy and my personal holiness and sanctification and my eventual glorification. That is the objective. And so in dealing with life when things are difficult and unexpected things come at you and you're striving to serve God, you can try to look for the biblical answer. Don't demand that of God, that I have to know everything or I'm not going to be faithful to you. Secondly, do not fail to be faithful. Thirdly, do not bow to bitterness. Do not bow to bitterness. Look at Genesis chapter 40 now with me. In verses 14 and 15, Joseph begins to recount briefly the things that happened to him. If you were Joseph, and you're recounting all these things, do you think some bitterness might come out when you recount them? Joseph doesn't seem to have a lot of bitterness. In fact, in verse 14 he says, only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, for I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. He says, I was innocent, but he doesn't seem to be really bitter. In chapter 50, in verses 18 through 21, notice this. This is tremendous. At the very end of this story, here his brothers are. Here is Joseph's opportunity for revenge. He's the second man in charge. He's in a position of influence and power. All he has to do is pronounce a sentence and it's going to be carried out. He seems to be on the top end rather than the bottom end of this situation now. In chapter 50 and verse 18, then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. You remember that dream they got so mad about? Here it is. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? He has God's blessing, but he says, I'm not God. He goes on to say, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about the present result to preserve many people alive. So he says, I know what your intentions were. I know you wanted to hurt me, but I also know that God can take a really bad situation and bring about a blessing and sanctify me and refine me and strengthen my soul and my heart and my life, even through great tragedy. Verse 21, so therefore do not be afraid, I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. Brethren, bitterness can set in very easily. Now, I'm not saying there's not a time for firm rebuke. I'm not saying the truth should not be spoken. I'm not saying righteousness and holiness should not be defended. All of those things are true. But when things don't seem to be fair to us, the natural human tendency may be bitterness. And that destroys the good that we would do, and it undermines the providence of God. He wants to use the difficulty for your good. Let him have his way. The only way for him to have his way is for you to refuse bitterness, because bitterness is the beckoning call of the wicked one. Because even if you haven't fallen in your faith, if bitterness comes in, he sees an open door. I have known gospel preachers, men who have devoted their lives to helping other people. I have known elders who have been good elders in years gone by, who endured mistreatment by those who professed to be their brethren and who were their brethren. And I've seen men like that become so embittered that they completely lost the focus. I wouldn't want my brethren to mistreat me, but I will tell you this, that the ultimate objective is serving God. I serve my brethren as an expression of faith in service to God. And what happens to us sometimes when people mistreat us or life brings things upon us that are very difficult, and we feel that we are innocent and that we are righteous and that we've been trying to do what's right, we have to be careful about self-righteousness even then. But we also must be cautious that the wrongdoing of others, in whatever way they have committed the wrongdoing, not that we justify sin, but that it doesn't get into our heart and into our mind and destroy us, and we get to a point where we just can't let go and move on and let God be the judge. Everything God was trying to do in the life of Joseph, had he bowed to bitterness, would have been undermined, but he did not bow to bitterness. Notice Hebrews, the 12th chapter, briefly with me, in verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 12, the Hebrew writer says in verse 14, Hebrews 12 and verse 14, he says, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Look at that verse 15. He says, when I allow bitterness to come into my heart, then I fail God's grace. This is what I'm saying to you. That God, even in difficulties, even when difficulties come our way, God can still use that to bless us if we will let Him. But what happens is, when we don't handle the difficulty as a Christian ought to handle the difficulty, even in our moments of anguish, if we don't handle it like it needs to be handled, we don't get the full blessing from this. Grief, disappointment, discouragement, those things come our way. And faithful servants of God will undergo those things. And questions may come into our mind about how do I interpret this situation. But whatever you do at the end of the day, do your best to let the peace of God rule in your heart. The fourth point. Do not be unwilling to wait. I want to show you something. Look at Genesis 37. Let's back up a little bit here. Genesis 37. And notice with me in Genesis 37 and in verse 5, you remember this is the account where the dream happens. And we're going to go to some other passages, but in Genesis 37, this is the dream. Joseph seems to be somewhat of a young man, and he has this dream in chapter 37, verses 5 through 9. We come now, much later, from chapter 37, we turn over to chapter 40 and verse 23. And there he is in prison in chapter 40 and verse 23. He told the cupbearer, please tell somebody I was actually innocent. But it says, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph but forgot him. Then we come to chapter 41 and verse 46. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Here's my point. When you look at chapter 37, then you go to chapter 41, and then you come to chapter 43. You have the dream, and you have a lot of other stuff happening that doesn't seem to fit with the dream. And then it looks like here's the open door. This is the opportunity. God providentially has opened up this door of opportunity, but then the cupbearer doesn't do his part, and he just doesn't remember. And he could have just said, oh, forget it, I give up. But then, eventually, we read, after he waited long enough and kept trusting and kept believing and kept waiting on the Lord, that the blessing came. You must be willing to wait on the Lord. You know, Psalms 27, a well-known passage to many of us. Psalms 27 and verse 14 says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And the final point, do not demand to understand everything. Do not fail to be faithful. Do not bow to bitterness. Do not be unwilling to wait. Do not let your dream or your hope dissolve. I understand he had a miraculous vision or dream. I understand that. But he refused to let go of what he knew was God's will. Because in this case, God told him what His will was. And he refused to let go of that. His brothers made fun of him, even incurred their hatred and their jealousy. But he continued to trust God. And in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 37, now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his servants. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put on the gold necklace around his neck, and he had him ride in the second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee," and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." There it is, finally. It has been said, do not doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Do not doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Dark times will come. And they will be hard. And they will be difficult. But what you learned before those times came upon you is still true. God still loves you. God still is tender towards you. God will still comfort you. Jesus still died for you. Do not doubt in the dark what God has revealed to you in the light. Our hope is really not of being Prime Minister of Egypt, is it? Our hope is of being with our God. That's it. All the rest are just the details. They may be hard. But our hope, our dream, that is based on the evidence and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Scriptures, is alive. It is real. It is there. Do not let sin, do not let this world, do not let the wicked one strip it from you or rob you of its joy. When the pains of anguish are on your heart, know that your spiritual family loves you and will uphold your arms and will encourage you. But ultimately, God is the same God He was in your times of prosperity. And now He will bless you. Stay the course. Stay the course. If you're not God's child, we invite you to obey the gospel tonight, to become His child, and to realize He is a Lord that has suffered for you, but He is a Lord that will raise you on the last day. Please obey His gospel tonight and be His child. If you are a Christian and you have fallen short of God's glory, then we would encourage you, if that's of a public nature and you would like to make confession of that sin, we would be happy to pray for you. And if you are a faithful Christian who's just doing the best you can to remain faithful, then continue to trust your Lord and trust your God, and He'll be with you until the end and throughout eternity. Come now as together we stand and we sing.